Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. People of God, I was a little distracted in that I realized an error that I made in the preparation of the bulletin just a little while ago. Part of my responsibility in serving you, the people of God, is to plan the liturgical settings that we use. We use our Lutheran service book and use settings 1, 2, 3, and 4. And there are different options in the liturgical settings. And every single Sunday we've gathered since we began here in Irvine almost 4 years ago, we've always had a clear absolution proclaimed after your confession. And I inadvertently did not notice that we had a prayer. Now, certainly nothing wrong with the prayer which affirms our forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing to do. It's a good thing to do. But in this day and age, it's so important to highlight what makes our Lutheran Christian tradition distinctive according to God's Word. And that Lutheran Christian distinction, as many of you know, is the distinction of means of grace theology. The Word of God says in Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes by hearing the message. The message is heard through the Word of Christ. We actually believe, teach, and confess that when God's servant in Jesus' office, according to Jesus' word, proclaims Jesus' forgiveness, you receive that forgiveness. When the pastor says, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, it's not the pastor who's doing that saving work of baptism. It's Jesus doing the saving work of baptism. When you receive Holy Communion, and you hear the body of Christ for you, the blood of Christ for you, it is Jesus giving you his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. In like manner, when you confess your sins, you want to hear the words of Jesus. Why? Because you and I daily struggle with sin, so you want to hear clearly that gift bestowed upon you as a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority. I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Very important to continue these emphases in a day and age that so often compromises how it is our faith remains alive and strong. It's not by what we do, it's by what we receive. And as a people of God, you receive Jesus' word of forgiveness to you constantly because he loves you with an everlasting love. And we will never grow tired as long as Pastor Mueller and I are here and all of you faithful ones are proclaiming that forgiveness. Amen. Well, that was a short sermon, so Bonhoeffer quotes Luther in Discipleship. Luther is writing as if God were speaking to you. Discipleship is not limited to what you can comprehend. It must transcend all comprehension. Plunge into the deep waters beyond your own comprehension, and I will help you to comprehend even as I do. Bewilderment is true comprehension. Not to know where you are going is the true knowledge. My comprehension transcends yours. Thus Abraham went forth from his father, not knowing whither he went. He trusted himself to my knowledge, and he cared not for his own knowledge. And thus he took the right road, and he came to his journey's end. Behold, that's the way of the cross. You cannot find it by yourself, so you must let me lead you as though you were a blind man. Wherefore, it is not you, no man, no living creature, but I myself who instruct you by my word and my spirit in the way you should go. Not the work which you choose, not the suffering you devise, but the road which is clean, contrary to all that you choose or contrive or desire. That is the road you must take. To that I call you, and in that you must be my disciple. If you do that, there is the acceptable time, and there your master is come. On account of our sin, however, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, we fight constantly against the call to discipleship. We want to hold on to our comprehension instead of trusting in God's comprehension for us. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, these great prophets, when they were called by God, their first gut reaction was to depend and rely on their own comprehension. Instead of trusting in God, their first compulsion was to give reason as to why they couldn't be disciples and as to why they couldn't follow God. So when Isaiah was called, what was his response? I am a man of unclean lips. I'm not qualified for discipleship because I'm a sinner. When Jeremiah was called, his first reaction was, no, look, no, I comprehend. I know what's going on. I'm too young. I can't do this. When Moses was called, same reaction, different excuse. I don't know how to speak. I'm not an effective public speaker. I can't do this. All of them were resting on their own comprehension instead of trusting in God's mighty guidance. God calls you to discipleship. But what's your excuse? We must remember who we truly are and to whom we truly belong. How easy it is for us to think we control so much in our lives. What an illusion. For in Him we live and move and have our being. We can't even shake our little finger without God permitting that movement. So we need to get back to your new identity in faith, in accord with God's word. We've watered down the word Christian. In American culture, all kinds of folks refer to themselves as Christian. What does it mean anymore? We need to get back to the biblical meaning. As many of you know, the word Christian is very simple. It means Christ, apostrophe S. One who belongs to Christ. One who's in possession, one in whom Christ possesses. The one who Christ possesses. The word goes on to help us understand our place in the church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Notice this belonging concept, this attachment context, this inextricable union which exists between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Or don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Though all the time in the flesh, we want to act like we're our own. Discipleship begins with this fundamental truth. We don't belong to ourselves. I'm not here for myself. I belong to God. And I'm here for the great things that He would work in and through me for the sake of others. That's why we're here. I don't belong to myself. The Christian, therefore, as a disciple, is one who is a hearer of Christ, a learner of Christ. And as a result of receiving this powerful word of Christ, we're drawn to Him and we end up following Him, as that belonging to Him is verified through the power of the means of grace. Matthew 16:24 describes this discipleship, and now we finally get to more of the specifics in today's gospel. Let's read towards the bottom of page 12, Matthew 16:24, part of today's gospel on discipleship. This is what our Savior Jesus says. We read together. Then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. But dear Christians, in order for this to happen, we need to read Scripture contextually and know the teaching of God's Word, taken completely from God's Word, the Bible. Scripture interprets Scripture. We know in order for us to follow and be disciples, we must die. We have to die to ourselves. Remember that Peter once denied Jesus three times. He said, I don't know this man. That part of us that wants to say, I don't know this man, Jesus, is a part that has to die. Otherwise, we can't follow him. We use these words against ourselves. The Christian is confronted with their sinful flesh that says, I don't want to follow. Let's be honest, it's within all of us. And the Christian's trained response, in accord with your baptism and your constant receiving of the body and blood of Jesus, is that response that comes from the Holy Spirit and God's Word that says, I don't know that old man that doesn't want to follow. That sinful nature, I don't know it. You've heard the expression when someone is hurt or ashamed of someone else, they say, you're dead to me. Well, that means the relationship is completely severed. It's over with. This is our daily call to die to that old self, to that old sinful nature, and say, I'm dead to you, you're dead to me, it's over. It's done. I've been baptized. But we can't do this by ourselves. We need God's Word. This is why we come to church. We're tempted to come to church for all kinds of reasons. Social status. Psychological comfort. This and that committee. We are here for one reason. To receive God's grace through the Word and the sacrament, and Jesus will take care of the rest. Left to ourselves, this life of discipleship is impossible. It can be the most frustrating thing in the world. The Lord in His grace, therefore, in His very call to discipleship, provides all that we need. He gives us the example of holy baptism. He gives us, for example, holy baptism, where at every baptism we witness God's work. When you see a baptism, you are witnessing both a funeral and a resurrection. You're seeing the old man buried, there's a death. And you're seeing a new man raised, there's life. That's you. You are baptized. That's who you are. One who has died and one who is raised. That's who you are. Review our catechism. We're getting ready to start up confirmation again with our kids. Confirmation is a week from now, next Sunday at 3 p.m. We're going through the catechism. Let's review it. I'm going to ask the question at the bottom of page 13. Please recite the answer from the small catechism. What does such baptizing with water indicate? Answer. It indicates that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. We've got to understand that. There's a certain psychology that takes place. An exegetical, I can't talk anymore. An existential experience. Exegesis is important, but I'm trying to talk existential right now. We get into this mode. We're in the middle of life. And we fear it when we experience these sinful urges and passions and temptations come up in us. And this little thing inside goes, whoops, well, that's who you really are. You can't hide it. It's there. So just go along with it. That's who I really am. I'm stuck in this rut and I can't get away. And when Satan starts to bring in the thought that just who you are, you gotta go along with it. Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a liar. That's not who I am. You wanna know who I am? I am a forgiven, baptized child of God. I've been given the Holy Spirit, and I renounce you, Satan. And I return to Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, who never tires of forgiving my sins, ever, and fills me with life, always. In this work of God, by the power of His Word, leading us to drown and die daily and arise and live daily, what does God do to keep us in the rhythm of this life? This is the next part we need to know. You know what He does? Some people might think, well, maybe what He does is He heals me so completely that I just feel awesome 24/7. Everything's fixed. I just feel so great. I can conquer the world. No! He allows a cross. to keep us depending on Him. Know the way of God. He reveals it. We're not supposed to take Matthew 16:24 in a monastic sense, where we impose suffering on ourselves in order to merit grace or achieve holiness. It doesn't work that way. You know the old saying, don't go looking for trouble. For heaven's sake, don't go looking for it. God is saying instead, live in my Son. Listen to Him. Trust Him. Follow Him. He puts Christ before us so that in Christ we remain disciples in His word and His sacrament, which draw us and keeps us in Jesus, even when banners fall. It is the rest of the teaching that can be hard to accept, but it takes us back to His ways, as Luther said, His comprehension, not our own, to keep us realizing that we need Christ. In mercy, God permits a cross, Christians. And let's face it, there's a part of us that really doesn't like to hear this. But this is the truth. And Father knows best. And He is in it to take care of you and to save your soul and to give you the greatest joy and peace you could ever have. We don't choose our crosses. They are chosen and put upon us. No one with ALS chooses ALS. No one with cancer chooses cancer. No one whose marriage begins to struggle chooses a marriage that begins to struggle. No one chooses hardship at work. No one chooses depression. Crosses are by definition painful and designed to kill. Our crosses take on the form of many things, a loss of health. So you would daily cry out to Jesus and get back to Him. A loss of a loved one. A loss of a job. A loss of a home. Events that cause grief and bereavement, a sense of heaviness and a great burden. Or take a look at this. A cross may just be the hard work of being faithful in vocation, where there's plenty of stress to go around. Many Christians who go through their cross are secretly tempted to think that their cross means that they're not truly Christians. That's a misconception. Back up and ask, when I feel this way, when I feel like I can't do it, what do I really know? I know this. I absolutely need God. The cross is given so that we die to ourselves and turn to Jesus Christ, whose cross was carried not for Himself but for you. So St. Paul learned another view about being crucified. He knew what it led to. And this is for joy and confidence. Let us read together the bottom of page 14, and it continues up on the top of page 15. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you see Paul's focus? After he speaks of the crucifixion of his flesh, it's the gospel that Jesus loved him and gave Himself for him. This is true for you. So after we tell our own sinful, old sinful flesh, I don't know you, you're dead to me, we accept our cross. And we bear it for our own good and for the good of our family and for the good of the church and for the good of all our neighbors. And our cross we bear. And when we do it for others, Christian, don't look now, but you are loving. You are loving. As it's not just words anymore. It's actions that serve the neighbor. Galatians 6:2. Let's read that one together. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's a crucified disciple's life. And it is beautiful. Again, I wanted to properly present the children's message. When we see things like the ice bucket challenge in the left-hand kingdom and the civil realm, these are good things. It helps people to be more other people-centered than self-centered. It's good to be aware of people in these circumstances. But let me share with you, and it's a story I've shared before a couple years ago. You'll hear me, I'm sure, share it again if the Lord permits me to continue in service for years to come. But one of the greatest testimonies of discipleship that I ever saw was the Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS challenge that Art and Shirley Edwards depicted back at St. John in Covina. They were both in their 60s, nearing their 70s, and Shirley had Lou Gehrig's disease. And it got so bad, it was to the point where Shirley was confined to her chair when I came over for a communion call. And we talked about what we talk about, and we complain about what we struggle with, and what we can do, and what we can't do, or when we're bored, or whatever. And all Shirley could do was pick up a pencil from the little cup with her teeth. She could dial her big phone numbers. She could call people with a speaker on. She learned how to write with her mouth on that little pad. And every single time I came over to see the Edwards, Shirley had a joke waiting for me. She's one of the most amazing Christians I've ever met. And you want to talk about someone who took on the ALS challenge? It was her husband, Art. Because in faithfulness, year after year after year, he would take his wife out of bed, put her into a wheelchair, take her to the restroom, clean her, take her back to the bedroom, dress her, take her into the kitchen, make her meals, feed her, take her to her chair in the living room, and fellowship with her. You want to talk about an ALS challenge? That's living discipleship. You have received Jesus. And because of that, you are now equipped to live as disciples. God is in you, for you have received Christ, and He will continue to glorify His name in you as you follow Him, not knowing where you're going, but God's got that covered. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until He comes again in glory. Amen. We rise to pray.